Heavenly Father, we come with open hands, God, with pain in our hearts. Many come with loneliness, emptiness. Some of us are suffering, God. Some of us are struggling with envy, God. Some of us are struggling with contentment. And many of us, God, uncertain of our future, full of anxiety, God, as if the world is just passing by at such a reckless pace, that we need your glory to shine in this place, to remind us of who you are and what you mean to us. So I pray, Lord, that your love, your very holiness, God, God, your steadfast love would shine here. And that your light would go, God, in your word, because your word is your light, would go into the crevices of the heart, and people will find delight in your word. Help us, Lord, to come under your word, to submit to your word. I pray that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about the holy and loving discipline of God as we look at Jonah chapter 2. And just a little rehash from last week. So if you look at this map, you'll see that Jonah was in Joppa when he received a call from God to go to Nineveh and preach the message of repentance, for their wickedness has risen to an unspeakable level. And I think we talked about last week that Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, were enemies of Israel, the northern kingdom of the Israelites. Judah being the southern kingdom, Israel being the northern kingdom. And when God told Jonah to do this, to go to Nineveh with bitterness in his hearts, you know, there may have been, we don't know, maybe some personal tragedies in his own family, perhaps friends. We don't know what God is, the extent. But whatever it wasn't small, because Jonah was a prophet. And a prophet is one who had, prophets are ones who have been summoned before the throne of God, the holy temple of God. And so we know that when you are summoned, as Isaiah was, that you get the full radiance of the glory of God bearing down upon you. Jonah was a prophet and a true prophet. He's a historical figure. He's talked about in 1 Kings, I believe. And he's talked about also by Jesus as Jonah was in the whale for, right, 3 days and three nights. So I will be, right, in the tomb and I'll rise in the third day. And so Jesus refers to Jonah. Bible talks about Jonah. We know that he was a historical figure. And it's not, well, it is uncommon, but it is not impossible to be swallowed up and survive in the belly of a whale, which is probably, so when you say fish, they didn't have genus and species and kingdoms and the ways we learn biology now, all right? It's probably a whale. When you're drowning, you know, whales are air, they're mammals, so they breathe air and stuff like that. But anyway, to the point, they discover, I forgot, you know, exactly when, but it was several years ago. I remember reading an article that I believe it was a sperm whale that someone, and when they split open a sperm whale, they found a man unconscious in the sperm whale. It was in there for several days. And they actually ended up reviving him. And he was, you know, I don't know if he's still alive now. But it's not an impossible thing, right? But if you can imagine the story of Jonah being swallowed up and the things that happened to Jonah as we ended Jonah chapter 1. But Jonah was a prophet. That means he knows God. He's experienced God firsthand. He knows that God is holy. I don't remember reading before when we talk about Moses, who wanted to see the glory of God. And then God spoke his name. He's saying, "I'm," and then Moses just falling down on his knees, repenting for himself and his people. All prophets of God had to go through this process. And Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to see what a prophet might experience, that's a chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah. It's a great place to see, you know, what a prophet may experience being summoned to the throne of God. But the one thing he experiences is the holiness of God, which is the glory of God, which is the glory is the manifestation of God's holiness. Now, that's important. And I mention that because it will color what we read in chapter 2. But let's begin. Jonah, let's pick up the end. So we give a little context for maybe for those who might not have been here or listening in on us, might not have heard last week. So, meaning the people on the ship. Now, Jonah is on the ship going in the opposite direction to Spain, right? When he's supposed to go to Iraq by land. And so, you know, the storm's coming to tell the people on the ship, essentially, this man is not going to Tarshish. Now, of course, they're not going to throw Jonah into the sea. They're not cruel people. So they do what they can. They throw everything else aboard and all that, but storm's still coming. And it's just raging. They feel like they're going to die. They eventually end up throwing Jonah into the sea, and so this is where we pick up. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah didn't even realize, but even in his rebellion, right? God is using Jonah to save people. Right? How many people, I don't know if you've ever had that experience, you've fallen away from the Lord, but you just can't seem to not talk about God, right? With your friends, maybe even arguments. Maybe some of your friends, while you were even falling away, might have been blessed by the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I underline that because Jonah is already in the sea. He's already struggling. Now, the Mediterranean Sea is not super cold, so I don't think he's going into hyperthermia right away. I don't know if he's able to swim, but by the read of chapter 2, it looks like, you know, he had some swimming things going on, skills. Now, most people eventually, right, will end up drowning or going to hyperthermia. But God said, okay, you, fish, or probably whale, you go and you rescue Jonah. And, you know, we're talking about, you know, there's time now. You know, Jonah has time to think, right? Jonah has time to experience the excruciating pain of drowning. There are four stages of drowning. You know, the first stage is you take a deep breath of water. I'm assuming that you're not able to tread water, you know, constantly, right? Jonah was probably not an Olympic swimmer. So at some point, he's now, right? You're holding your breath, and there's this, you know, when carbon dioxide builds too much, just like if you were to hold your breath, and you hold it as long as you can, and then it's just this involuntary reflex to breathe. Now, sometimes when you breathe and it hits that little vocal box area, right, it just does a, like, it shuts off and you end up swallowing water. So a lot of times if you've, you know, been kind of drowning, you probably swallowed water instead of going into your lungs. But eventually, as you're doing this and you're, because you're probably just allowing a little bit like this, and some is, you know, probably early on it might be going into your stomach, you know, and then some into your lungs, and it becomes excruciatingly painful. Now, while Jonah is going belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we know that eventually the fish spits Jonah back out, but as, I mean, I can't imagine the stench and the smell and the goo of what's inside the belly of a fish. But Jonah, you know, swallowed a lot of water, right? And if you've ever been in that state of drowning, right, you're going to be vomiting a lot. And I don't think the fish actually appreciated Jonah. You know, probably he's probably in there, you know, vomiting up a storm. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord, Yahweh, out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sometimes that is where the dead gather, right? It's a figurative, you know? He's feeling like he's in hell. What he's feeling like, because he knows what it's like to be under the voice of God, the Word of God, under it. Now he's experiencing something, probably during his journey as well, what it's like to be above the Word of God. So you criticize the Word of God, you get to challenge the Word of God, you are above it. So you do what you want to do, you're not under it. So the weight of it, that which you thought was, frankly, I can do without it. And so now Jonah goes on his way, having arisen on top of the Word of God, and he feels a little free. Feels a little free. And all this time, Jonah has been doing what God wanted him to do. You know, now Jonah wants to do what he wants to do. Forget Nineveh. You know? And I don't know if he's thinking about, you know, all the pain and the destruction that Nineveh has caused his families, you know, relatives, friends, his country. He was a... And, you know, Jonah, I mean, look, Israel, the northern kingdom, was... They had zero good kings. Jonah is frustrated. Hear me? He is frustrated because the people of his country are continuously disobedient. Now, God is telling Jonah to go to his enemy and preach a message of repentance, which he knows, in the way that God said to Jonah, he knows that they may repent. And here he is, going around the country, calling for repentance from his own people. Ain't nobody listening. So Jonah got some attitude going on right now. But I don't think Jonah realized, nor trusted, that coming under the Word of God, to be submitted to the Word of God, is where his life is. I don't think he's ever really imagined what it would feel like being away from the light and being in darkness. And that is why he uses the term, the belly of Sheol. He's feeling like he's in hell, where he's away from the light, where goodness departs, and complete emptiness, and that sense of that fear and scared out of his wits. He's taken the blanket of God's word, the light of his glory for granted. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Because Jonah knows, if you've been summoned before the throne of God, you know you have a relationship with God. He knows it's not God. Yes, I have a problem with God, but he knows that if he cries out, now notice this, there's only one way. When you're not under the word of God, there's only one way you're going to come to God. And we're going to see this. For you cast me into the deep. So he's now talking about, he's going back to when he was drowning. That's what he's talking about. Treading water, drowning, you know. He's talking about that experience before he got into the belly. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. He is now feeling the absence of his light, his gaze. I mean, he's experiencing what it's like to be in hell. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. We'll talk about that aspect of it. Well, let's just talk about it now. Holiness is what we're talking about. And we're going to see. The holiness of God is a quality of God. It's an attribute of God that explains everything about God. It's the purity of God. It's the special thing of God. The reason we have, like, prices, the reason we have the word special, the reason we have the word worship, which is worth-ship, worthiness. See, God is most expensive. The reason why we like to wear brand name clothes and drive, you know, good cars, and it's this feeling that now that his worth is left us, you can say when Genesis is this, Adam and Eve were what? Naked and not ashamed. And then they lost, they had the worth of God. And then when they disobeyed, they what? They were ashamed. Shame enters the picture because the shame is the definition of feeling worthless. And if social media is anything, it is where we go to feel worthy. Get the likes and, you know, hey, good job. What? Oh, you're beautiful. You're this. So from the people of the world, the reason why we drive fancy cars, the reason why we have this and that going on, why we want the good jobs and this, is so that we can recapture that. But it also means it's the purity of it, complete purity. So if you can imagine, okay? So let's just say Mona Lisa is the standard of holiness. And then we go there, a kid just goes up and just says, hey, look, got a little smirk on that little mouth of hers. I'm just going to draw a little, make her smile bigger. And draw a little line. Now, how much do you think that painting will be worth? She went from this to now this. How much do you think that would be a famous painting? Absolutely not. It'll be worthless. See, one thing God is not, the reason why we have the gospel, the reason why Christianity is Christianity, the reason why Jesus goes to the cross, because God cannot tolerate even an ounce of sin in his presence. Now, here's the thing. Not one ounce. Now, that's hard to grasp. Because every other religion is good enough. It's a religion of good enough. You don't need Jesus Christ. You just got to do your best. But in Christianity, good enough isn't good enough. It isn't because God's like, you know what? Let me be really strict. God's just not like that. Nothing can be in heaven that is good enough. It has to be, because he is holy. It's just who he is. Now, here's the thing. the invitation to share in that holiness isn't up to you. You know who pays the price so that we can have that oneness with God? Jesus Christ. Now, when Jonah says, I look upon your holy temple, he knows there is not a scenario where I can bring a cry of help to God and still be over his word. I am praying into the emptiness. You come under his word. Be submitted to it. If God says, be loving, be loving. If God says, be generous, be generous. Now, if you want to stand over it, well, these other people are not under it. Why are you so chill out, man? Okay. But when you are in the belly of Sheol, and you think you can be over the word of God, and we'll see where that's going. The waters closed in over me to take my life. He was definitely drowning. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He was sinking. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away. So he was losing consciousness now. As he was losing consciousness, he said, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Again, he says it again, into your holy temple, where nothing impure can exist. Aaron's sons thought they could be cute, play with the fires inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. Now Aaron, the high priest, brother of Moses, okay? For the Israelites, God killed his two sons because they thought they could be cute with the word of God. When God says, no, no. When David was bring back the Ark of the Covenant, after, you know, they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple, okay? And he was bringing it back. And they, instead of carrying it all those miles, they put it on a cart over rocky terrain. It, you know, there were no paved roads back then. And the Ark was about to fall off. And one of his guys, you know, trying to be a good guy, try to keep it from falling. When God says, nobody can touch the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody. That's why they have poles. Ain't nobody going to touch that. When God says something, right, you can't be over it. God doesn't need our help, okay, to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling. If it's going to fall because of our disobedience, it's going to fall. But God, look, God doesn't need our help. What God wants from us is for us to take his word seriously. That's the holiness of God. He can't help it. It's just who he is. He's not a God of good enough. He's a God of perfect. Perfect. Be perfect. Be holy as I am holy. That's got to say, So if you think there's a chill way of, right? Everybody else is doing good enough. How about them Christians? Thing about it is, our perfection doesn't depend on us. But nevertheless, the way, the path of perfection is coming under the word of God. But as you can see now, let's continue to read, because it says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, that, if you remember, that's one of the names of God. Moses heard Hesed. You hear that word often. One thing that Jonah knows, okay, having been in the presence of God, and you know that he's been in there because he is saying no other religion could claim that their God is loyal to his covenant. He's banking on that. Banking on that. Not on his merit, but his position as his child, as his prophet. He's positioning himself now as he comes under the word of God. He's saying, God, I'm going to cry out to you according to your promise. But I, with the voice of what? He says, but. I know you're loving, but I also know you're holy. I know you're loving, but I also know that you're holy. That's why he used the word but. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. What is Jonah doing? He's coming under the word of God. You tell me to go to Nineveh? I'm going to Nineveh. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's the thing. Salvation belongs to the Lord for Jonah as well as the Ninevites. It is not up to him to decide who salvation belongs to. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a beautiful story. Let's take a couple points and expound on it. The holy and loving discipline of God. Here it is. This is how Scripture frames obedience and holiness. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That means I want to do what I want to do. I want to date who I want to date. I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to go and do what I want to do. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What was the qualifying clause at the beginning of that? As obedient children. You want to be holy? Be obedient. Don't be a good doer. Say, I want to be good according to my standards. So I'll do a couple of things, try to be good, but I won't come under all of the word of God. I'll pick and choose. No, that's not holy. It says, as obedient children, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. Hebrews 12:10. For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good that we may, what? Share his holiness. Now, we're going to be disobedient. Now, if we are disobedient, then because God is our Father, he will discipline us. Scripture, time and time, in Old Testament and New Testament, constantly talks about, here's the question, does God discipline you? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. You know, it's hard to be trained by it. You know, because the disciplines of God that come my way causes me to humble myself. It does. Like every time God disciplines me, you know, there is that this tendency, isn't there? Right? This rebellious tendency to do what you want to do. But you don't understand how much that person hurt me. Oh, you don't understand, right? I got my own views about that. Oh, you don't understand. You don't understand. Here's the thing. God more than understands. He's the God of understanding. So when God says you got to do this, it's not about you being smarter than God. It's about whether you trust God. It boils down to that. And when you're trained by, that means you begin to see when you submit to the Word of God. When you're, because that's what discipline is. Discipline was when you're on top of what your parents are saying. It's on, when it's on top of what God is saying. And then you're going to like pick and choose which one you want to, you know, obey. But here it is. Do you feel, is your anxiety out of control? You know what I'm saying? Are your emotions everywhere? Are you depressed? Are you sad? And you can't shake this feeling. Do you lack peace? That's a simple word. What God is saying is that root of peace is that heavy blanket that our God extends to us. That warm, heavy blanket of His Word that covers us if we would just come underneath it. 100 people, okay, when it's really cold at night, okay, likes to sleep on top of your blankets. How's that go, right? Are you warm by it? No. You got to get underneath your blanket. And that's what they're saying. All right, the loving discipline of God. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof." I will tell you this. I don't know how many times myself and others, when in the hand of God's discipline, boy, they will accuse God of everything under the sun. And it's hard because it's painful. And sometimes it feels like what Jonah went through. And sometimes we may have to. Maybe you already experienced that. That sense of just losing the gaze of God. Now you are leaving the light and entering into that void of darkness. It says, what does it say though? It says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline or weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights." When you're being disciplined, it's because He delights in you. Do you know what I mean? The reason why He wants you to come under the blanket of His Word is because He loves you. He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. Rebellion, you think, if I can just make a name for myself, if I can just have this, if I can, God is saying, if you just trust me and come under it instead of being on top of it, you will find delight and peace. Psalm 94:12, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from the days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked." It's not a New Testament thing either. Do you need rest? How many of you feel like you're just going and going, you're just not finding rest? Does it ever dawn on us? Because sometimes we imagine that if we submit to the Word of God, we're going to be so busy, so out of control, that we're just going to be so, you know, like overwhelmed and stressed. Where do we get that? If you prioritize your life and prioritize not do everything you want to do and then try to do everything God wants you to do, life is about prioritization. There are things you're going to have to say no to. No, because I got to do this. And if you would just submit to that, but I got to have 3 date nights a week. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have 3 date nights a week, but here my point. Point is, God is not out to rob you of joy and delight. He's out to make you happy. He's out to make you be at peace and find rest. Deuteronomy 8:5-6. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you." So, here's the qualifier. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by what? Fearing him. How many fear that you're not under the word of God? If you're on top of the word of God, you know, sometimes I, you know, go to seminary, you know, all these theologians, they write, and as I said, they stand, you know, they're not under it. They're over it, saying all kinds of things. Well, when, you know, like, you know, talking about there are no such thing as miracles, and, you know, I mean, the things that you would read as if a PhD and a small amount of knowledge, you're going to be able to now study God who created the universe. The reason God disciplines us is because we're over his word, not under it. And if you are a son, a child of God, he will discipline you. John 14, and this is the very definition of love. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you over his commandments or under it? If you're over it, you don't love God. You don't love God. Because you know why? Because Jesus says, I'm under. The reason I'm here is because I'm under the word of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. The very definition of intimacy is being under the word of God. If God says, cut that out, cut it out. Do your best. He says, matter of fact, it's better that your right arm gets cut off than for you to say, oh, but that's so hard. Look, when has Christianity not been radical? Holiness means radical. You know, there's a time for incremental, like maturity, but there's a time for radical. The disciples of Jesus Christ have always been radical. If you're looking for a faith where you don't have to have an ounce of radicalness, it's not Christianity. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are what? Illegitimate children and not sons. Do you know people who've gone 10 years, 20 years, never been disciplined? Still over the word of God. You know, still not walking in the ways of God. Could care less about, you know, turning the other cheek. Could care less about loving, submitting, being generous. Doesn't really, you know, they're getting actually more craggy and onerous and, you know, and sometimes even meaner. But they go to church. They might be elders. And God doesn't discipline them. His greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart. You know what that means? That means submit to the word of God with all your heart. That's what it means. It says, if you love me, then you will obey my words. Isn't that what he says? So what does it mean then? The greatest commandment to all of God's children, the greatest commandment of God is that you obey God's word with all your heart, mind, and soul. That is the greatest commandment. The second one is like it, to love one another as he has loved us. That's a commandment. And if you think that you can be a missionary, pastor, you know, some role in the church, And that somehow you can raise your children, and they're clueless to that. There's not a good scenario, folks. Because then we are illegitimate children. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to grow up that way. We want God to interfere with our disobedience. We want God to intervene and spank us when we're trying to be over his word. Knock a few notches down when we're trying to get too uppity about his word. We want that. It proves that we are the children of God. Titus 3:3, last verse. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. Look, this is the definition of not being a Christian. What is the word? Disobedient. Slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So easy to hate, so easy to cancel, so easy to be envious, so easy to be disobedient. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We can't take credit for any of it. It's because of God's mercy. It's because of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of his Son, Jesus Christ. The story of Jonah is a story of a father who loves his son. It's a story of God's discipline. Nineveh, okay, I think I might have just tell you, they repented, but then they reverted back. It's really kind of a wash, honestly. It's like all this hoopla and much to do, you know? Because eventually the Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel, scattered them. God used them to judge Israel. But you know what? The story we get out of that, though, is the story of Jonah. God going out of his way to use Jonah. Okay? Here's the thing. Jonah knew that. And I hope that as we talk about this, even now, that in your heart, okay, you can say, you know what? I've tasted of the goodness of God. I know of his holiness. I sense his glory shining. I feel the light coming in and inviting me to submit and repent of your ways. See, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, there was only one way he could cry out to the holy temple. That wasn't the way he was. Okay? The way he was going to cry out to the holy temple, and the only way is to say, thank you, God, for loving me, for disciplining me, and submitting to your word. That was Jonah's response. Thanksgiving and true repentance.
Sorry.
God must discipline us so that we will share in his fearful, intimate, special, and awesome holiness. God has to discipline us. Feel special, will you, when God disciplines you? When you hear truth, don't be repulsed by correction. You know what I'm saying? Just honestly, lower your guard. Our guards go up when you hear truth. It's like, lower it. Let God study you. Stop trying to always study God as if we're in a place to do so. You know, let the peace and the rest come to you. Obedience to the word of God is love. We saw that, right? That's what Jesus says. If you love me, then you obey my commandments. The greatest commandment in the universe is to obey the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It is. God disciplines us to obey his commandments. I hope that as we went through those Old Testament verses, I hope you saw that. I hope you saw that God did everything in Jonah's life so that he can get to a place where he says that his love and his obedience come together. God disciplined Jonah so that he would obey his word. Obedience, trust, and loyalty to the word of God is the highest form of love. That's what God desires from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your disciplines. And there are many of us who are undergoing your discipline. And God, would you humble us and help us to submit to your words, the words that you have commanded, the words to to love, the words to forgive, the words, God, to be generous, the words, God, just help us to come under your word, that we would now begin to be impacted by it. Help us to, God, find peace and rest.